following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, good morning, good morning. I just want you to know this is my wife, Bethany, and now you can go. No, I'm just kidding. last week, if you've been with us, we've been traveling through Ephesians. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we hit upon something last week, and Pastor Bill taught on it. He was talking about submission, and I thought, and my text was coming up this week, and I thought, man, I want my wife up there with me. Like, I want her protection. I thought, you know, honestly, like there's two people in my life that have taught me what it is to be a husband and to be a father. And the first and foremost is the Lord through His Word and just transforming me into a different person that I once was. God instructing my heart on how to do this right and how to be a better husband and father. And the second person is the person sitting right here, standing right here next to me, guiding me and giving me grace and mercy. And so I thought, if we're going to talk on Ephesians chapter 5, which we will this morning, and husbands and wives and husbands loving your wives, and then I want the one who is instructing me and helping me to do that better up here with me. And so we're going to kind of share this morning a little bit. I come from a radically different background than her. I was from, my mom and dad got divorced when I was little, at age of 3. And so I always kind of wondered, and my mom is awesome. She's an incredible, godly woman. But I've always wondered, how am I going to do this? Like, how am I going to be a dad and a father? And how am I going to know how to do that? And so my wife comes from, as you know, a really loving home, mother and father, Pastor Bill and Joy. They, you know, great home, great background, great foundation for who she is. And so we thought this will be good as we talk about what it's like to have a balanced home. And again, Pastor Bill launched us off last week. So if you missed that, go to refugefamily.com and you can look at that message. But I'm going to open us in prayer and we're going to try to tackle this text together. So would you pray with me? Lord, thanks for the way that your word is so applicable to our lives, the way that you use your Holy Spirit, and I believe you're going to do that this morning in our lives. Lord, I absolutely believe that you'll use it in our marriages, but that for those of us here this morning that aren't married or that are single or that maybe are widowed, Lord, that I believe that you'll use this morning powerfully in our lives as well. And so, Lord, I don't believe that this text this morning, while we're going to take looking at it as a marriage text, it speaks, I think, volumes to those who are, again, who are single and widowed as well. So, Lord, we believe your word is living and active, and it will speak to us this morning. So direct our hearts in that direction this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, as I had mentioned last week, Bill talked about submission, which, wow, can be the dreaded S word, right? Holy cow. When we bring up submission, minds goes into dissonance and like, don't ever mention that word, right? But I think if we look at the context by which Bill taught it last week, Paul writes it by the authority of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about submission, it's something maybe altogether different than what we once thought it was, or maybe that we think it is this morning, that submission is something different. I want to look at that this morning as we start our time off. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 18. And again, Bill talked on this last week, but I think it's important for us to start our time here this morning looking at who he was talking to when he brings up this idea of submission and what authority is he speaking by. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He says this. These are the people he's writing to. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Who's he talking to? People who can understand what the will of the Lord is. What's God's desire? Seek after that. Walk circumspectly. Understand the will of the Lord. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Who's he talking to? People who can be filled with the Spirit. In fact, under the context of what he's going to say to us this morning, he's saying, this is for people who are seeking after the will of the Lord, who are being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord, worshiping God, giving thanks always for all things to God for the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another. To who? To just one? To just the wives submitting to the husbands? Husbands just submit? No, to one another, to both of us, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. That the context of submission is first to the fear of the Lord, that we have this relationship with God where we're seeking His will, right? Where we're praising His name, where we're being circumcised, we're thinking about the times. And He's saying now, in that context, submit to one another out of in the reverence or fear of the Lord, out of worship to the Lord. Be the type of person that first comes to the Lord, understands who He is, because I will just submit to you that the word submission is a really hard thing in the context of the culture around. You want me to submit to her? You want her to submit to me? But I don't trust him. What's he doing, right? He lives for himself. She lives for herself. She wants to take the lead all the time. He wants to take the lead all the time. Submission can be a scary word. But in the context of what he's saying is these people have submitted them first to the Lord, that they've honored the Lord. They're seeking after the Lord's will, after the Lord's desire. This area of submission is such a bad word in our culture, but I'm telling you, it's so needed for both of us to be able to come to the marriage and say, we're going to submit to one another out of first our relationship with the Lord. And Bethany, who's sitting here so quietly, but she's going to share now. She's going to share now about what does this look like in marriage.
Okay, so I love that Jeff points out that the only way to pull this off successfully, this submission thing, is to have Christ at the center, the most important thing. And I think if we see and we understand how God truly sees us as women, us as wives, we wouldn't misunderstand what submission means. Mm-hmm. God loves his daughters. We have two daughters and a son, and we in no way favor Jack over Abby and Taylor. And I always think if we as earthly parents don't favor one above the other, what our heavenly father?
Because I think in the text, sometimes we look at the text, and I'm not going to do this over your time, but because sometimes we look at the text and we think, oh, God favors men. Oh, because it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And so God must look at men above men, above women. And the reality is that we look at the text, and as she brings this up, as she's going to talk about it here in a second, I think it's very clear. We don't favor Jack over our girls, right? That doesn't even come into our context, right? He's got a different personality. He functions differently, but we're not favoritizing our son over our girls. And I think and Bethany's going to bring this up is in the text. In the text, right? Spoiler. Right? She doesn't do it. God does not favor men over women. Different positions, different roles, right? And in our text, please see this. He says, submit to each other, right? Submit to each other. I'm done.
Okay, so... So as we look through the Gospels and we see Jesus, who is who? He's God in the flesh. So we see God's heart through the actions of Jesus in the New Testament. And he basically comes and he dashes the culture's view of who women were and women's place in society. He talked to them. He healed them through touch. And he even called some of them to work alongside him in ministry. They were able to sit at his feet and learn of him and learn the scriptures. He stood up for women in front of men. I think of the woman caught in adultery, the men who all came to judge her and condemn her. And he essentially says, which one of you guys thinks you're better than this woman? One by one, rock drop, right? And they're like, well, not me. I can't say that I'm without sin. So he puts her on the same level as them in his eyes. I think of Mary, the sister of Martha, who is judged by one of the disciples, basically calling her not good with money by, you know, using that expensive perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, leave her alone. She's doing the right thing. So he stands behind women in the New Testament. He loves his daughter. There's no place in Scripture that suggests Jesus favors men over women or that they must. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. We have equal standing before him. When we understand God's view of women and some of us as wives as equal in our standing before him, we're able to submit to God and his word, knowing that it's always for our best and always for his glory. Submission is defined as the condition of being humble or compliant. So the idea is, I'm going to cooperate humbly. Humility has to be at the forefront of our minds in marriage. God loves humility. There's a difference between being walked all over and humility, submitting to the Lord. Part of that is how we choose to view it, though. Back in Ephesians 4, Paul reminds us to walk in humility and be eager to maintain unity. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says that God gives grace to the humble. When we choose to be the humble one, God is going to graciously give us everything that we need. Proverbs 29:23 says, "The humble in spirit will obtain honor." So humility wins every time. But what does submission as a wife look like practically? Number one is pray. So before you enter into a discussion with your husband, with your spouse, of maybe something you already kind of know, I think we're going to have different views on this. You pray for timing. 1 a.m. is never a good time. So you pray for timing. You pray for his heart or her heart to be prepared. And you pray for only the Lord's words to come out of your mouth, not your own. Number one is pray, and number two is pray again. So after you've discussed it, and maybe you are at different sides of this situation, this issue, you come to the Lord, wives, and you say, "Lord, I trust you. Lord, you know my heart on this. You know my feelings on this. But I trust that you are big enough to speak to my husband and show him what he's supposed to do. And maybe you're going to change my view on it too. So I trust that you are in this." And I just can't encourage you enough. The book, The Power of a Praying Wife by Stormy Omardian. I got it our first year of marriage, and I've prayed through it almost every day for 14 years. I just start at the beginning, go to the end. I start at the beginning, go to the end. Just praying those little prayers every day, and you see God doing amazing things in your marriage. And you start praying through those, and you're like, "God answered that. God answered that." It's just prayer. It's our Heavenly Father. So Lisa Chan in Francis and Lisa's book, You and Me Forever, she says, "Our husbands will not always deserve to be the leader in our eyes, but God will always deserve our obedience to him in this way. And since the command to submit comes from God, our submission is ultimately to him. More women find themselves fighting against God than with their husbands in this issue. God has carefully crafted every aspect of marriage, and we need to learn to trust him and trust his order and all of that." But you might say, "What if my husband doesn't know Jesus yet?" Well, submission is a powerful tool of winning your husband to the Lord. What does it say in 1 Peter 3:1? It says, "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words, and they will be won over. Our actions will speak louder than our words." And as a warning to singles, I encourage you not to get involved with someone who is not submitting to the Lord first in their lives, thinking, "Once we start dating, he'll come to church. Once we get married, he'll come to church." Because you don't want to spend the better part of your marriage trying to drag your husband or your wife to church, and then big family issues, marriage issues come up, and you're not on the same playing field. You don't have that common ground. It's so much better to wait for somebody who is already submitting to the Lord first. So I just want to encourage you in that. Ephesians 5:22 says to submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Trust your husband enough to follow Christ. But what happens if my husband is not trustworthy, you say? Well, biblical submission does not ask you to replace God with your husband. So your husband is not to take the place of God in your life. You are to honor him first. So if your husband is asking you to submit in sinful ways, let's get drunk together, let's watch pornography together, let's cheat on our taxes together, that's not submitting to the Lord. God is not calling you to put your husband in the place of him. So it has to be in line with what the Lord is asking you to do. He doesn't ask you to submit when there is abuse. If there is abuse, you seek godly counsel. You pray for change. God can do amazing things. I think of Raul Reese's testimony of being an abusive husband, and God radically changed his life. You pray for change, but also seek help. For a wife, godly submission is to submit to the Lord first through prayer and seeking his will and guidance, and then to your husband, trusting that the Lord will lead him and care for you.
Yeah, I would just say the idea that here is just not a one-way street, like the wives are just submitting to the husbands. But there's an idea that this husband idea, man, guys, we got a work cut out for us. If that's the case, if our wives are going to look to us and trust us and have the right relationship with us, then the first thing we've got to do is die to ourselves. And he says that in Ephesians 5:25. So look at that text with me now. Ephesians 5:25. Here's the reality, husbands. And I would say if there are single guys who are looking to get married, and I'm not saying every single guy is looking to get married, but if you are, then start practicing this with the people in your lives. He says this, 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This is one of the most profound calls in all of the scripture, that husbands, if you're going to have a wife that's going to come to you and seek after your headship in your home, then the first place you start is you die to yourself. You come before the Lord and you say, God, I am not right. I am not clean. Lord, make me right in your eyes. I come and I submit myself first to the Lord. And secondly, I come to my bride. And I say, if there's anything, Lord, that you need to work out so that I can sacrifice myself for her, so that I can be honoring of her, just as, do you see the words there? Just as Christ does for his church, just as Christ loves his church. Husbands, you are to love your wives, that you are to submit yourself and say, in any way that I've put myself over my wife, I want to kill that. I want to get rid of that. I want to honor my wife just as Christ loved the church. So some men say this, well, I thought I was given headship in the home. I thought I was the leader of the home. What is this all about? This whole idea of submitting to my wife. What is that? Right? Look what Jesus says in John 13. I think it's up here for you. John 13, 12, 15. Jesus is going to die the next day. He's with his disciples, right? Listen to what he says. So when he had, that's Jesus, had washed their feet, this is Jesus, by the way, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. When he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? They would have been like, no, it was super uncomfortable, but well, I don't know. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I do have that authority as your teacher, as your Lord, and as your Savior. But look at what he says. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, if I've served you, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do, not just theorize, not just think about, but that you should do as I have done to you. Men, let me just tell you this. If our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, washed his disciples' feet, cared for them enough to serve them in that way, dirty, disgusting, stinky feet, by the way, right? If he was willing to do that and put himself into them, submit to them in that way, where are we to say we are not to somehow honor and serve and sacrifice and love our wives? We are. In fact, that's the primary context of what he's saying here. Agape love, self-sacrifice, sacrifice, love for your wife. Let me just tell you, it's not always a feeling. This kind of love that he's talking about is not always a feeling. You don't always feel like loving your wife, right? There's times it doesn't feel right. Or maybe sometimes we use the sacrifice to get what we want. If I can get what I want, this will get what I want. I'll sacrifice when I get something out of it. He's saying, no. That's not what agape love is. Agape love is I will unconditionally, forever, self-sacrifice for you. I will love you in that way. David Guzik, who was here not too long ago, a couple Wednesdays ago, he writes this. We can read this passage and think Paul is saying, husbands, be kind to your wives. Or husbands, be nice to your wives. He says, there's no doubt that for many marriages, that would be a huge improvement. But that isn't what Paul wrote. What he really meant was, husbands, as an act of love, continually decide to practice self-denial for the sake of your wives. Whew. That's a much harder. So when we bring up the idea that women submit to your husbands, it's in the context of a husband who's submitting to his wife and saying, I want to honor you. I want to love you in our home. So, Bethany, what are some practical ways that husbands can self-sacrificially love their wives?
Well, sacrifice is something that's best for somebody else that costs you comfort, right? Or costs you something. So I think just practically is choosing to do something that you know your spouse loves to do and maybe you don't so much. Maybe it's going to an athletic game of some kind. A sporting event, perhaps.
Or going to a movie.
Because
I don't like movies.
Because he doesn't like movies. I love going to movies, and he will inevitably end up next to the person chomping the popcorn or doing the candy bag through the whole thing, and he's like, nah, because it costs money.
And I paid money for this.
He paid money for that. But he does it so sacrificially. Maybe it's changing a diaper, or maybe it's doing some dishes, or just looking for ways, asking the Lord to show you, how can I show love to my spouse, even if I wouldn't necessarily enjoy it in any other case. And also thinking, what would I do when we were dating? Because back then it didn't feel like sacrifice to drive across town for her favorite flower, or, you know, go to his favorite frozen yogurt place and bring that to him at work, surprise him or whatever. Think in that way. And I will tell you that when you begin sacrificing your own desires to show love for your spouse, it sets a cycle in motion. It ignites a desire in a wife to reciprocate that sacrificial love. And you get to go on what Emerson Eggerichs in Love and Respect called the energizing cycle. Round and round you go. You keep sacrificially loving each other. So I encourage you to try it today. Emerson Eggerichs also said, the person who sees themselves as the most mature will be the first to start the cycle. So food for thought. If you think you're the most mature, pat yourself on the back and go for it. But what's something that you can do today? Ask the Lord, show me how I can show sacrificial love to my spouse today.
Yeah, and start somewhere. I think that's the key, is that you could both sit on both ends of the spectrum and be frustrated or be angry, but one of you has to start that process. And then husbands, I would just say it can be you. So oftentimes it's her, she's the one. But reality is, husbands, you can be the one that starts the chain reaction that says, today, I'm frustrated, I'm upset, but I'm gonna self-sacrificially die to that, whatever that is. Maybe it is my fault, usually her fault, right? Usually her fault. But what if it's not? What if it's your fault? So I'm gonna die to that pride, and I'm gonna take that step forward, and I'm gonna die to myself, because that's what God calls me to do. He calls me to love my wife, to die to myself. And Jesus dies on the cross, sacrifices himself, because he loves his church. He loves you. He loves the people that he's going to call to be his followers. And many of you are here this morning. And so he says, I'm going to die because I've got a big plan for them. I've got a big plan for those that would follow me. Look what he says about that plan in 5:26. That he might sanctify, this is why he loves them to the point of the cross, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that's the church, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her, again, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, get that image in your mind, holy and without blemish. It's the bride that walks in through the back of the room, the doors open, and she's in veiled in perfect white, right? It's that what Jesus says, that's what I'm dying for, that I would take y'all, right, my church, and I would wash you clean of your sins, that on that last day when you're presented before me, you're like the bride, right, that you're washed clean. And listen, husbands, you can't do that for your wives. You can't wash your bride's sins away. It's not your job. That was Jesus, and we always point to Jesus, right? You can't take the sins away from your wife. You can't do that, but here's what you can do. You can be a bridge and not a barrier. You can be a bridge and not a barrier that points to Jesus. That one of the roles, husbands, in your home is that you're someone who is always pointing your wife, and if you have kids, your kids, to Jesus. That you're an example. But oftentimes, we can be barriers, right? We can be walls. That we don't point our, we cause frustration in the home. We let our own pride kind of overwhelm the home. Our own frustration, our anger, our rough days at work, our marital problems, right? And all of a sudden, those become barriers to what God said. Listen, I want you to point your wife to Christ, right? I want you to be part of the sanctification process. You're not the one that sanctifies, but I want you to be part of the sanctification process in your wife. That she, because of you, is growing closer to me, not further away. And in fact, wives, you do the same thing for your husbands, right? Marriage is the great sanctifier. It weeds out a lot of issues and problems that we have in our own personal lives that we carried into marriage. In fact, it's like a refining tool, right? That he's just chipping and chipping and chipping away. That in our years of marriage, things that have come out about who Jeff is, and they weren't great things, right? They weren't pretty things. And things come out about Bethany. And there's times when we could fight back and forth over those things. We could say, no, let's not talk about them. Let's not talk about it, right? You've got an anger issue. Let's not talk about it, right? I'm just angry, right? But God would have you say, listen, actually, she's in your life to help to sanctify you, to grow you in who you are in me. And Jeff, I've put you in Bethany's life to grow her and strengthen her, to make her like the bride. When one day she comes before me, Jeff, will you have been a part of the process of helping to sanctify Bethany in the ways that she should go? Have you pointed her to me? Or have you caused a barrier that's caused her to even question me or even walk away from me? And husbands, we're supposed to be, we're not Jesus, but like Jesus and saying, hey, I'm gonna help with my wife's sanctification process. I'm gonna speak into it. Give each other room to speak into each other's lives. Ephesians chapter 4:15, I'll read it to you. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them, but speaking the truth in love, that they may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth to each other in love, that they may become more like Christ. That happens in the church. That happens in marriage. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Speak to each other about issues daily. Come together. Speak about them. Don't blot it out. Husbands, don't push your wives away. Wives, don't push your husbands away. Oh, we're not going to talk about that problem, right? No. Hey, when those things come up, praise God. Now help us to work through it, Lord. I'm frustrated. She's frustrated over something that I've done, right? Let's work through it. Let's talk through it. It's not an invitation to separate. It's an invitation to come closer and to submit ourselves to the Lord. I think I would just bring this up real quick. I think one of the refining tools that God uses is forgiveness and repentance in your marriage. Forgiveness and repentance. Again, modeled after Christ. Christ loves us so much. While we didn't deserve it, dies on a cross for us, says, I love my people. I love my church. I want them to be the bride of Christ. I'm going to die for you, even though you don't deserve it. And I'm going to wash away your sins. I'm going to forgive you of your sins. What is our response? Wow. And God, I'm going to turn. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn my life to you. You can practice this in your marriage, that when something comes up, maybe you've offended your wife, then you come to her and you seek after forgiveness. Honey, will you say these words, right? You say, will you forgive me, right? Something so hard to do, but will you forgive me? You're repenting, you're saying this. And she says, she responds, listen, it's so hard for me to do that, right? I don't really want to. And it works both ways. But because I believe that Jesus has forgiven me, I will then forgive you. We will cover over that wrong or that sin by forgiveness. And after true repentance, there is a healing tool to that within your marriage, that if that becomes common language in your marriage, there'll be growth in that marriage. So, hon, what can husbands do practically to help lead their wives in this area of sanctification into Jesus?
So I think just talking about being a spiritual leader, you don't want to point out what they're not doing, because when people encourage you, doesn't that make you want to do that thing better? And it even makes you start believing that you actually are that thing. If somebody's like, you're such a good cook, or you're so organized, or you're great this, or you do that great, or you're such an encourager, it makes you want to be more of that person. So finding ways to encourage your spouse. Our son Jack is playing soccer again this year, and he started doing goalie. And his coach is super encouraging and was like, you got a good little goalkeeper there. And now Jack is goalie. Like, this is his life. I need goalie gloves. I'm going to goalie clinic, and I'm goalie. This is my thing. He's told me a couple times, Mom, I think I found my thing. I think I'm goalie, which...
He's a goalie.
Poor daddy, baseball.
I mean,
and all.
Goalie's great.
But it's okay. Goalie's great.
It's not baseball.
Goalie's great. So, encouraging, finding ways to encourage your spouse. Maybe he takes out the trash. Maybe he does the dishes. Maybe he reminds the kids to make their bed. Finding those things like, thank you so much for, you know, helping keep our house in order. Maybe he prays at dinner. Thank you so much for showing our family how to talk to the Lord and speak to the Lord. Just being his cheerleader. I heard an interview of a guy who played college football, and he came from a place where everyone's like, you're the best, you're so awesome. And then he gets married and is like, you can't do anything right. It's like, oh my goodness. So encouraging your spouse in that way. And I would challenge you. I got this challenge from a podcast I was listening to, and a woman did what she called a tongue fast. For 30 days, she only said encouraging things. And so I did that. And so there were times where I was, and Jeff knew I was doing it. So if any negative thing was about to pass my lips, I'd be like, hun. And he'd be like, tongue fast. I'm like, yep. And you don't have to be married to do this either. It would go great across the board. If the month of October, all of Refuge decided, like, whether it's gossip, whether you're, you know, whatever it is. So speaking encouraging words. What if you feel like, my husband is not doing any of this. My husband is not encouraging me in this way. He's not the leader in my home. I would challenge you to put your husband in the correct place in your life, submitting to the Lord first, and then to your husband, looking to the Lord to be your all in all. Because if you're trying to cram your husband into the God-shaped space that is in your heart and in your life, you're going to be empty because he doesn't belong there. We have to go to the Lord. If your husband, you know, our husbands have that responsibility of letting us know that we're loved and we're still beautiful to them. But if your husband doesn't happen to notice your haircut or the 3 pounds you lost, you can't make him pay for it for the rest of the month, right? You have to, like, that's a lot of pressure to put on a human being to be all in all. And so... I'm glad we agree on that. So coming to the Lord and not expecting him to complete us, right? It's the Lord that does that. Spending time with the Lord, finding contentment in him.
And I would just say on that, there are lots of times we hear, and Bethany and I have been married for 14 years. We've done like lots of married ministry. We are by no means marriage counselors or like have some type of degree in how to help people with marriage. Other than we've been married for 14 years, she's read about 1,000 books on marriage. That's what we bring to the table. But one of the things we hear a lot is what Bethany just brought up. A wife will come and say, my husband's just not leading us in the home. He's not the spiritual leader I want him to be. And I will just say two things to that. One is he may be leading, but he doesn't lead the way that you think he should lead. He's not the emotional or hypersensitive spiritual leader that you think that he should be, but maybe he leads in other ways, the way he works, the way he's diligent, the way he's a high character man, the way he just leads in a different way. And so I'd say the first thing, the second thing is that you can set him up for success, that you can actually set him up to have success of being the spiritual leader at home, because she does that in our home. Because I'm a driven guy. I'm going to do. And there's times when she could probably sit back and say, hey, I thought you should be more of this. But she doesn't. You know what she does instead? She sets me up for success. She puts the tee down. She puts the ball on the tee. And she's like, Jeff, go ahead and hit it. Right? And then I hit it. She says, oh, good job. You hit the ball so far. For example, hey, Jeff, tonight, will you just read this passage at the dinner table? Will you read this? Honey, thank you for being the spiritual leader of a home after I read it, right? Or, hey, Jeff, I think Jack, I'm getting a feeling from him, like you need to be around him more. And would you pray with him tonight over this certain thing? And I'm like, yes, I will do that. And I get the blessing of doing it. And afterwards, she's like, you're such a good dad. You're such a good spiritual leader of our home. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes guys, we're leading in a sense of like, hey, we're doing our job. We're doing what we're supposed to do. But we sometimes miss out on that spiritual sense sensitivity, that sometimes women have a very high level of spiritual sensitivity. I mean, you do prayer meetings and women show up for prayer meetings, right? There's this, and that's great. And men, we should do more, right? But I'm just saying, women, if you want to help out, help your husband be successful in leading your home and pointing you to Christ, because that's ultimately what you want, then set him up for success and reward the success with your words and your encouragement. Honor that and say, hey, we should do this. Thank you. You're doing such a great job. And so I think Bethany's been awesome in that. And because I needed guidance. I still do. I needed help. So husbands, you got to love sacrificially your wives. Husbands, you got to point your wives to Christ. And husbands, you must fight for oneness in your home. Let's talk about that. Ephesians 5:28. Look at that, this passage. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. Do you see that? What he's saying is, listen, husbands, you don't have any trouble loving your own selves. And maybe it's not like, oh, I'm so awesome, I'm amazing, I'm prideful, right? No, he's just saying, you feed yourself, you care for yourself, right? You go to work, you make money, you do these things, husbands, right? But he's saying, listen, in the same way that you care for yourself and you provide for yourself, you need to provide for your wife and nourish and love and care for your wife. Why? Because you are one. You can't separate your wife is just as much a part of your body as your arms and your legs. There is such a oneness between the two of you that when you, on that wedding day, stood up together and you said, I will, and she will, and we will, and that what you were really doing was creating a bond that was a oneness bond. And any time that you try to break apart from that bond, either through selfish pride, or I'm going to do my own thing, or I don't deserve this, I'm going this direction, you actually break apart slowly that oneness that God has designed to be inside of marriage. That every decision I make has a profound influence on my wife. That everything I do secretly or in the public has a profound influence on this oneness that God designed for marriage. If you're going to have a balanced home, if you're going to have a balanced marriage, you have to think this way, husbands, that we are one together, that I'm not making decisions just on my own, that together, anything I decide, we are together on, that it affects the oneness of our marriage. So the question is, if she comes to me and she says, Jeff, I need you to tell me that you love me, right? And that happens. It does happen. So you're not alone if you ever hear that, guys. I need you to hug me right now. I need to know that you love me. What's she saying? I need to sense the oneness that we have together. I may have gone too long without saying it or demonstrating it, or my actions that day didn't demonstrate love towards my wife. So then she says, I need to hear it. I need you to tell me. That means that there's a break in that oneness, that something's going on there, that we're not the unified one that the Bible is asking for me as a husband to make sure that I'm managing well. Am I part of that oneness? I love this. Notice what he says here. And I think this speaks to the church at large. Singles, widows, this is what he says. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of who? Whose body? His body. We, y'all, the church, are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There's a unifying factor that God says, I love my people so much that I want to be one with them. In the same way, we just talked about being oneness together, being in oneness. Jesus is saying, I want that oneness with you. And if you are a single, and you're like, maybe this is my life. I'm going to be single. That's what I want forever. Or maybe you're single and I'm looking for someone. Or maybe you're a widow. Jesus is saying, I am sufficient for you. Bethany talked about the role that the husband can never provide is the place that Jesus sits in your heart. I can be that for you, Jesus is saying. Why? Because I will nourish you. I will nourish you. I will take care of you. I want you to be one with me. I want to be one with you. In fact, before I even met Bethany, that role had been filled by Jesus, right? that she had already said, you can't do anything against my Jesus, right? I go to him on a regular basis. He is my sufficiency. That's already filled, Jeff. You can't have that role, right? You can have another important role in my life, but my sufficiency is solely in Christ alone. The Lord cares for, he presents himself, and he says, I want to be unified with you. I want to walk with you. So, Bethany, what are ways that husbands can be more unified with their wives?
So something that my dad showed me in my 20s is the triangle. And a lot of you probably have already seen that picture. But Jeff, also, when we were first dating, we were hanging out at Harbor House and Sunset Beach, and he drew this on a napkin. It's that idea that if we are both moving towards the Lord in the same direction, we, as we get closer to the Lord, we'll get closer to each other. And we'll be in the same place. We'll be on the same common ground.
Pretty smooth move, right? Draw it on a napkin. Hey, look at where. But it was true.
It was true. And he didn't ask my dad about it.
You can use that if you want. Yeah.
You can. Yes. Yes. It's not copyrighted.
Christian pickup lines.
Yeah.
The triangle.
You ever heard of the triangle? So, and practically just spending time together. If your husband is watching sports and you don't care about sports, you still sit and you hang out together, like bring in popcorn to chew on or whatever, or go with her to the grocery store. If he's working on the car, sit out and when he's working on the car. If she's in the garden, whatever it is, it's just hanging out together. Because the more you hang out with somebody, the closer you become.
It's true.
To them.
Unity.
Unity. Oneness.
Yeah, and sometimes we miss that. I think guys, husbands, again, this is a husband-wife message, but it's directed at husbands, and so it's to some way. Some guys, we can go long periods of time, and we'll miss this in the idea of unity. Man, we need the engine indicator light to go on to say, hey, slow down, slow down. So I will just tell you, wives, if you're sensing that there's not unity in the home, sometimes your husband is not sensing that, right? He's just moving. He's going to work every day. He's coming back. You're going to work every day. You're coming back. There's working going on. And sometimes there's this, but what we would say, and we've seen this a lot, and we always say, like, pick a time where you're going to set aside time to be together. And that could be at home, and this is the time of the day where we connect. Or maybe it's this time during the week that we are fighting together to being one together. I would say that the world and our lives and the steady stream of time will just pull you apart naturally. So I would just say, if you don't have that time where you're connecting, if you don't have that date night, if you don't have, the chances are you're being pulled apart, and maybe at this point you don't even know it. But you'll know it when you get together and you have that date time together and he starts to talk. There's an energizing thing about being with you that he just starts to talk. And you'll know that connection is happening, intimacy is happening, oneness is happening. And so I would just say, fight for that. You got to set aside time to be one together. And the bigger picture, look at verse 31 here. Why is this marriage thing so important? Like, what's the big deal, right? Look at what he says in 31. The big picture. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become, how many? One flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You mean this whole thing that we've been talking about isn't just about marriage? No. He's like, I've got a bigger mystery that I just revealed to you, that this marriage relationship is just a picture of Christ and his church coming together as one. That I want you, my followers, my brothers and sisters, I want you to view marriage. It's a great thing. It's amazing. It's incredible. But I want you to view it as just a bigger or a real life example, a drama almost, lived out on earth for other people to see, to say, this is what I want for Christ in my church. I want that unity. I want husbands to you be take the example of pointing people to me and nourishing your wife and loving sacrificially your wife, so that when other people see your marriage and they think, oh, we don't have that. I want that. Honey, I want that, right? I want what they have, right? Then you point and say, well, we don't do this on our own. We submit ourselves first to the Lord. And the only reason why we are anything in our marriages together is because of a relationship with Jesus. And then all of a sudden that marriage becomes a portable gospel message wherever you go. Whoever's home you go into, for your kids, for your grandkids, they'll look back and say, I want what they had, right? I want what they had. Why did they have that? Well, they were religious people, right? They were Jesus people, right? And that's the only reason why they had what they had, is because they would submit themselves to the Lord and then to each other. It's a gospel portable message. And he's saying, that's the image I want for marriage. I want you to see that in marriage. And we both have a role to play that. Look at 31. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Husbands, are you doing that? And let the wife see that she respects her husband. We both are in submission to each other. First to the Lord, though we saw it in our triangle. We're both coming to the Lord saying, in my own walk, in my own life tomorrow, I'm going to submit myself to the Lord. I believe what that's going to happen is God's going to speak to me about the things that are concerning this very important person in my life, my wife. And he's going to instruct my heart on how to be a better husband and how to be a better father. And same thing is true of her. She's going to go tomorrow morning to her own quiet time, time with the Lord. Maybe throughout the day, she's submitted to him. And she's going to grow in the same way. And together, we're not perfect by any means. We're just growing closer to the Lord together. And he's molding and shaping and refining us into the people that we would call to be. So that, ultimately, in our marriage, this is a testimony of who Jesus is. And God's love, his undying love for his church. That he would sacrifice himself for you because he loves you. He wants that special place in your life. Amen? Let's pray. God, thanks for just the idea that you love us so much, that you are the only one who takes that special place that is fulfilling in our lives. And that this thing called marriage, as we do it together, Lord, was really only just a point to spotlight you. Lord, your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your goodness and the way you nourish and care for us. Lord, I pray that you would use the marriages of Refuge to speak to the culture around us. Lord, that we would have great role models and examples of husbands and wives submitting to each other, loving each other, leading each other. I pray that you would make Refuge a safe place for marriages to grow and get stronger. Lord, not because just for fulfillment of the people in the marriages, but for that voice that speaks to all those other marriages around and all those other people around the gospel message, Lord, of your goodness and your greatness. Amen. Amen. First of all, thanks so much for letting my wife and I do that this morning. We look forward to it. We totally enjoy doing it. Secondly, let me just encourage you with this. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. It takes work. It takes work. It takes setting aside a time to communicate and to talk. And so I want to encourage you, if you're in that place with your marriage today, start setting aside that time to care for each other, to love each other, to put into practice what the Bible says will give you that balanced home that we've been talking about. If you feel things are not going right, Stop everything. Come back to that place again and say, God, instruct my heart. I submit to you first. God, instruct me in how I should love my wife, how I should love my husband. Amen. Have a great rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.